No more. Imagine no more expensive trips to the grocery store. Come on, say it with me. No more. Hey, fresh fruit and vegetables are everywhere. Just reach out and grab some, you know? It's going to be a blessed, blessed thing. Y'all don't believe me. It's right there in the Word. In the new world, eating will be for pleasure, not survival. Imagine farming for pleasure rather than the constant worry of price, profit, or loss. No more need for chemicals, pesticides, herbicides, or million-dollar ag loans, or crop insurance, or worries of inclement, uncooperative weather. Can I get a farmer to say, no more? Amen. Imagine a world where you no longer work for a paycheck, scrap out a living, or keep your head just above water. Church, say it. No more. Imagine no longer needing banks, wanting credit cards, falling for payday loans, and hoping for financial security, backed up by the full faith and credit of the United States government. Somebody say, no more. No more. Even our money knows better than that. It says, in God we, you got it. Imagine a world no longer in need of planes, trains, or automobiles because you no longer need to be somewhere other than you already are. Someone say it. Imagine a world that no longer desires cell phones, tweets, Facebook, and or text messaging because we will all be genuinely connected. Somebody say, no more. Imagine a world that will no longer need mirrors. I got to give you time to think about that. And I'll include cosmetics, creams, or conditioners. And while we're at it, let's add hairspray, hair color, hairstylist, nail polish remover, facials, facelifts, pedicures, manicures, primping, or people with prima donna attitudes. Someone say, but I ain't done. Closets full of clothes, shoes, sandals, belts, handbags, saddlebags, small bags, big bags, bags left over from the latest sale at some stuff mart. Say it, church. The guys were strong on that one. Think about it. You'll no longer need to reflect your image so that you can prepare it to project your image. You will be perfect in beauty. Imagine a world with no more schools, no more tests, no more fear of failure, falling behind, or dropping out. Say it. No more. Education will no longer serve the purpose of survival, beating the competition, or an exercise in human superiority or ego domination. To know and to learn will be for the purpose of serving, stewardship, and bringing out of the good of others and all creation. Imagine a world with no more loneliness, longing, isolation, or despair. Say it, church. Don't give up on me yet. I'm not done. No more confusion, delusion, deception, or stupidity. Say it. No more temptation, sin, shame, or blame. Say it. No more. No more using. No more abusing. No more taking, and no more neglecting. Say it, church. No, I like this one. No more cable news, printed news, tabloid news, online news, or news that only leads if it bleeds. Say it, church family. No more. That's good news, and it's always going to be good news in the world to come. No more saying goodbye. You can say it. No more legions of demons. Come on, you got to get in rhythm with me. Y'all are pathetic. Come on, church family. No more legions of demons. No more darkness. No more murderous devil. No more tears. No more death. No more mourning. No more crying. No more pain. Because God gave John the Revelator a vision. Because he said the old order of things has passed away. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 9 says this. No eye has seen. No ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. Amen? Amen. The true story of the world ends with an invitation and a prayer for Jesus to come and bring in the new order, church family. Listen to this. It's Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say what? Come. And let he who hears say it with me. Come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Paul ends the first letter to the Corinthian church. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Paul's not cursing him. He's saying a curse remains on you. Remember, as a result of Adam and Eve's sin, a curse was brought about upon the world, and death and decay and corruption is a part of our experience. If anyone is not in Christ, if they don't love the Lord, the curse remains. But if you're in the Lord, then what you want to do, what Paul is teaching us to do, at the end of the story, at the end of his sermon, he says, come, O Lord. Some of your Bibles have the Aramaic. The Aramaic word, Maranatha. There are two times in which the Aramaic word is carried over in the literal English language in the scripture of the New Testament. One of those is when Jesus taught us to pray. Remember what he said. He used the Aramaic word for Father. What was it? Abba, Father. That is one Aramaic word that carries over. There's another Aramaic word. Why is Aramaic so important? That's the language that Jesus spoke. And the early church had two prayers that they spoke in Aramaic. And it's okay if we say those prayers as well today. One of those is Abba, and sometimes that's all we need to pray. And the other one is Maranatha, which means what? Come, O Lord. And so the early church was taught these prayers of expectation that we have Abba Father and that this Father is coming. And Paul taught us to pray, come, O Lord. So we've been talking about church family, the true story of the world. If you're visiting with us today, you're like, okay, where's all this? What's all this about? We have been talking about the grand story of God from beginning to end. We've talked about Act 1. Which was the creation. And God said the world was very good, Genesis 1:31. And then we talked about Act 2, which was the fall, Adam and Eve sin, and the fallout, which covers Genesis chapter 3 through Genesis chapter 11. And we end with the story of Babel, and everyone is under a curse, and they're scattered. There's no longer this unity among humanity because they are actively unified in rebelling against God. So God calls Abraham, Act 3. And through Abraham, he's going to bless Abraham and his descendants, and through his descendants, the whole world would be blessed. Act 3 is the call of Abraham and his descendants, Israel. They were called to bless the world. But rather than blessing the world and being different than the world, being priests, a kingdom of priests in a holy nation, they became like the world. And so God sent his son Jesus, Act 4, the incarnation of Christ. And Jesus came and he took my sins and your sins and he took the punishment of those sins and he died on a cross. 3 days later, after being buried, was raised to life and he ascended into heaven and he poured out his spirit. And that began Act 5, which is the church. And that's where you and I are in the grand story of God. The church, church family, here's who you are. You are a colony of heaven on earth. And as the church grows, the colony of the heaven grows among us. The kingdom of God is among us. We are under the rule and the reign, the lordship of God Almighty until he returns, in which all enemies will be put under the feet of Jesus. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you know who the last enemy to be defeated and put in submission under Christ is? It's death. Death. And so then we are promised this resurrection and this renewal of all things. Christians, I want you to purge out of your brains this idea that comes more from Plato than Jesus, that we're going to be bodiless spirits floating around somewhere in heaven, surrounded by clouds, jumping from cloud to cloud with harps in hand, going off to eternal choir practice. Sorry, that's boring for me as a man, number one. Number two, it's not what Scripture says. But we have been taught more by Plato and Plato's influence on the church about the spirit leaving the body and and the body's evil and bad, and material is evil and bad, and spirit is good, and so you want to get away from the body. No, that's not Scripture. Scripture is about the resurrection of the body and the restoration and the renewal of all things. And that, my friends, is Acts 6. And I tried to paint a picture of what that world will be like and what it won't be like when Christ returns. And so in the meantime, as the church, we pray, oh Lord, come. Look here at Revelation 21. Here's what we're talking about. The idea is not for us to go to heaven. When we die, our spirits go to be with God. It's in a temporary state. That's that, you know, Father's house or many mansions or many rooms. That word is manoi. And I taught you last Sunday that that's a temporary dwelling place. That's not the eternal, long-lasting home. The goal is resurrection, and the purpose of the resurrection is for you and I to be in the presence of God forever. And heaven and earth become one. Look here. I saw the new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no longer any sea. If you read Revelation, evil and bad things come out of the sea. It's highly charged imagery. So there's no more evil is what John is saying. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride fully dressed for her husband. In this imagery, that it's the dead saints, all of the dead who have died in Christ, all of the political situation of God, his kingdom, it comes down, and we are beautifully dressed for our husband. It's marriage imagery, the husband being God. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now, the dwelling of God is where? What does it say, church family? It didn't talk about us launching out into outer space and beyond. Okay, we're not Buzz Lightyear going to heaven. It's about heaven coming to earth. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no mourning, crying, pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And I love in that same chapter, verses 15 and 16, it says, the angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. So here's this image of a city, the city that's coming down. The city is imagery of the saints of God. Look what it says. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with a rod, and it was found to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and high as it is long. Now, 12,000 stadia, check this out. So here's the image. The image is the city. We know that the city is the church, the redeemed of God. It's a square. It's a cube. And the dimensions of the cube, according to the vision, is 12,000 stadia in length. So think about length, height, and width. 12,000 stadia. How many of you know what a stadia is? So we need some help. We need some help. It's about 1,500 miles. So think about a 1,500-mile cube. Now, I don't want you to go literally goofy on me for a moment. We're dealing with highly charged imagery, but I do want you to think about this. The known world at the time of the first century was believed to be 1,500 stadia. Now, God's not going to reveal something that people don't understand. So if he said, well, 17,000 or 18 or 20,000 stadia, the people would have gone, well, that's bigger than the world. Are you following me? So here's what we're saying. Here's the image. The image is that the dwelling of God is with men, and it's a cube, and that cube encompasses what? The earth. It's beautiful, the world. All right, look what he says, Revelation 21, 17. He measured its walls. It was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. Now, 144 cubits, a cubit was the length from here. Check this out. From here to here. Now, think about that. 144 of those. I don't know. William, how is my man Mikulinki that works down there? How thick are the walls there at the concrete walls at the nuclear power plant? About 5 foot. Okay? That's to protect us and them. Good luck. 5 foot. This thing is 200 feet thick. What's the point? The point is the imagery that this is impenetrable. That's a whole lot of concrete, amen? Except Revelation says it's not made out of concrete, church family. The image that says it's made out of jasper. It is glorious. It is impenetrable, and it is beautiful. No evil will be able to penetrate in this new world that John talks about. So look at this, family. Look at this. The first things become the last things. God dwelled with Adam and Eve. His presence was there. That's what God intended from the beginning. And the end of the story is that the last things are going to be the first things. Look, I read to you last week, Ephesians 1:10, where it says that God's plan was to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Not scrap the earth, but to bring everything in heaven and earth under one head, Jesus Christ. You flip on over to another passage in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Look what it says, Colossians 1:19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, Jesus Christ. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on, what does it say? Things on earth or things in heaven by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy and blameless in his sight, without blemish, amen, and free from accusation. You see, what God is doing is he is restoring and redeeming all things. Everything's coming under the headship of King Jesus. All right, so Revelation 22, 1 through 3 says this, the last chapter of the Bible. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing, that's a river I want to go fishing in. Flowing from the, and I do, well, handbags and saddlebags and all that stuff won't be in heaven. I do believe fishing rods will. Oh, let's see. Flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. So how? What's the city? The city is the earth, the whole earth. What was the city's dimensions? The city's dimensions encompass the whole earth. Look what we have. On each side of the river stood the tree of life. How many trees of life do we have now? How many do we start with? Look at there. We started with one. And we had the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And now we don't have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in this story. We have two trees of life. So whatever life was before, it's now doubly going to be better. Okay? The last things have become the first things and better than ever imagined. All right. And the leaves are for the healing of the nations. See, everyone is called to be a part of this kingdom. No longer will there be any curse. God fulfills what he promised in Abraham. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. So think about this. The movement in Scripture is for heaven to come to earth, not for earth to go to heaven. Okay? So when we talk about some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away. Okay, we're talking about life after death. Okay, if you're thinking about that's the end of the story, you missed it. So I kind of like that song and I kind of don't like it. All right, I like it because it expresses good old Southern country boy hope. That's a Southern song if I ever heard one. All right, Southern country boy hope. You know, about the afterlife, but look, that's not the final deal. The final deal is the restoration and the renewal and the resurrection of all things, and everything's going to be under the headship, the kingship, the presidency, the monarchy, the whatever you want to use to describe the rule and the reign of God Almighty. And there will be justice, church family, and there will be peace, and there will not be Putin, and there's not going to be Hezbollah, and there's not going to be radical Islam or any, there's not going to be any false religions. There's not going to be bloodshed. There will be peace and there will be justice forever. You're not going to see infants' heads cut off and put on playground fence posts anymore. The Lord God Almighty rules and reigns. Evil will no longer be a part of that. So If you remember when we began this series, I asked y'all three questions. Everybody's got to be able to answer. If you want to be a serious human being, you need to be able to answer these three questions. Where did we come from? Number two, where are we going? And number three, what are we supposed to be doing? Okay? If you believe that we're an evolutionary accident, then we evolved or devolved from apes, right? And then where are we going? If you listen to anything in American culture or Western culture, we're going toward environmental disaster, right? It's the earth is getting hot. Well, now it's getting cold, so we can't call it, what do they call it? The heating? What do you call that? Greenhouse? What was global warming? It's not global warming anymore. It's climate change, okay? So that way we get it all under that category. And then what's the goal? What are we supposed to do? We got to save the planet, and in the meantime, we're going to live for a lot of squirts of Pepto-Bismol to come from the prefrontal lobe of our brain, spitting out, going through our body, going, oh, that was good. More chocolate cake. That's good. More this. That's good. More this. That's good. Because that's all that matters. Just getting more and more Pepto-Bismol spit out in the prefrontal lobe of my brain, the pleasure center of my brain. That's what it's all about until it's all over. Okay? That's a story that many people live by. But you and I know a different story. Amen, church family? We know where we came from. We know where we're headed. And we know what we're supposed to be doing. Work, love, and restoration. The renewal, as we prepare for the renewal of all things. And so you, every one of you need to be able to answer these questions right here. You know, the six fundamental questions of life. Who are we? People made in the image of God. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. We are waiting for the consummation and the renewal of all things. Where are we? We're in a broken world. We're in a sinful world where death reigns. What went wrong? Sin. What was the solution? Jesus. What time is it? It's time to call all people under the lordship of Jesus Christ and to have godly lives, godly character. What do we hope for? We hope for the return of Christ and the renewal of all things. What must we do? Go into the world, preach Jesus, teach people to be disciples. Amen? That's the story. That's the story from beginning to end. That's what God has called us to do. That's our mission as a church. All right. I recognize what time it is. I want to share two passages to think about. For some of you, this might be the first introduction to the new heavens and the new earth and the renewal of all things. And I want to share with you, there are several other passages in Scripture that talk about this. Here's one of the more important ones. Romans 8, 18 through 23. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that'll be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. All right, so when Christ returns, we will slough off this broken body and it was going to be remade and resurrected as a new body, but it's going to be a material body, and material bodies exist on material things. All right, then the creation. Look, not only are we impacted by sin, but the creation is impacted. Let me share a couple of things with you. There's two different kinds of evil. There's moral evil. This is very important, church family, because most people that have trouble coming to Christ, they believe that if God's all good and all powerful and doesn't act when he sees evil on this earth, then he can't be all good and all powerful, because if he was all good, then he would act. Or maybe he's just all good but not all powerful because he can't act. Okay? So you're going to have to deal with that. There are two kinds of evil. There's moral evil. That's sin and wickedness, like envy, greed, lust, lying, stealing, immorality. Okay? That's moral evil. And there's natural evil. Natural evil came about because of moral evil. In Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve sinned, remember what God said about that dirt Adam was going to work with. Do you remember what he said? God cursed the ground. Not only that, God brought about a limiting of my days and your days. We experience death. Death is not natural. It is an expression of natural evil, which is the result of moral evil. Are y'all following me so far? So naturally, if moral evil is greed and lust and immorality and stealing and murder, okay, that's moral evil. What is natural evil? Natural evil is the earth is out of harmony. There is a little bit of truth to the secularist saying, you know, what's wrong? Well, the planet is in trouble. There is a sense in which that is true. The earth has been subjected to futility or frustration. In other words, y'all ever eat something like you shouldn't eat that enchilada and all of a sudden you feel the gas start happening here? And then what does that thing do? It kind of gives you off a little burp and everybody goes, whoo, we know what you had. The earth is stressed out. I'm sorry, just go with it. The earth is stressed out with natural evil. When you and I see hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, and all forms of natural disaster, when you see humans who have broken lives experience genetic defects, disease, and all these different struggles, these are expressions of natural evil. Natural evil is the result of moral evil. Moral evil is what Adam and Eve did in the garden. And we all suffer because of that. God subjected creation to frustration. In other words, this is really good. I like this. And here's my way of explaining it. What if somebody like Hitler or ISIS, whoever's leading ISIS, what if they had access to eternal life here on earth? What if they had access to the tree of life, could live forever, but did not have to live in subjection or under the rule of God? How much evil would be accomplished? It would destroy creation. What does God do? God, so when I think about death, I am deeply saddened by it because it's not a natural experience and it is an experience of separation. But on another hand, I'm kind of glad because I don't want any of you and you don't want me to become all-powerful in a never-ending evil world. You talk about it. So God limits our days. And if any of you farmers, got any farmers in here today? Have you ever been frustrated out of your mind when you put heart and soul and effort, or some of you gardeners, or some of you business people, you pour all your energies and sometimes you get a profit? So, you know, maybe in once out of 9 or 10 years, you get that bumper crop and that's enough to seduce you to put seed in the ground next year, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? You know, and it's frustrating. I mean, how many of you just absolutely wake up in the morning and go, woohoo, going to work today, baby? You know it's a frustration deal. It's a bad gig. Even in the best of situations, it's not utopia. It's not Eden. And God says you can't make it, not even if your name is Donald Trump or Bill Gates. And who's working, and we're almost done with eliminating polio, but Ebola showed up. You see what I'm saying, church? So God subjected it to frustration. Look what he says. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be rebuilt, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that, here it is, the creation itself will be liberated. It doesn't say destroyed. It doesn't say annihilated. It doesn't say done away with. There's a Christian song on the radio that it's a new take on the old song Amazing Grace, and the song ends with, the earth will soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. You know, and then it ends the song. And I'm going, dissolve like snow? What are you talking about? The earth is not going to dissolve like snow into nothingness. What it is to say? It's going to be liberated from the bondage to, there's plenty of confusion in Christendom about issues. But just read the word. The creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and it too will be brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Look here. The whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly, creation's growing, it's in stress, it's in labor. We're groaning, we're in stress, we're in labor. But one day, all things will be liberated. And as Bubba read just moments ago, that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. I want to share one passage with you, and then the lesson is yours. So I brought this little piece of paper up here. Y'all know, look here. What is this? No, it's not a trick question. What is it? Just what is it? It's a piece of paper, right? What do you notice about that piece of paper? Y'all can't see it, but they can. What do you notice about it? It's got a stain on it. What else? What kind of stain do you think it might be? It's a coffee stain. Do you see what it did to that piece of paper? It warped it. That's what our lives like in the world that you and I live in. We're still the thing, paper. We're still humans. But because of sin and death, look what happens. Okay, there's going to come a day in which God renews all things, and it'll be better than any of us can ever imagine. One more passage. I'll share these three verses. 2 Peter 3, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, okay, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. All right. Now, earlier in that passage, Peter says the world was deluged. Remember back in the days of Noah? The world was deluged, submerged, and destroyed by water. But what happens when the water receded? What was there? What was still there? The earth. Look here. Verse 10 and 11. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be. Now that's unique, isn't it? A close reading of Scripture will bear these things out. Fire purifies. This is a purging. Did any of y'all see the movie? I know what time it is. Stay with me. It's the last lesson in this series. Did any of y'all see the movie The Lion King? Yeah. Do you remember when Simba and Mufasa, the king who took over the kingdom and he was evil? Remember they had the fight and the lightning strike and everything caught on fire and Simba overcame Scar, did I say Mufasa? It's Scar. That's an evil name, Scar. It was Simba and Scar that fought each other. And then what happened in the kingdom? Everything, the fire, what did it do? It burned. It burned and it burned. And everything was consumed with the fire. And then it started to rain. And do you remember at the end of the movie, after it rained, what started emerging? All things new. And the king, the true king, Simba, rose up and began to walk up Pride Rock, and he took his place as the rightful king, and everything was in harmony in the kingdom. That's about as good a picture outside of Scripture that Scripture describes of what God is going to do. That the rightful king. Folks, church family, I believe we're going to have tomato plants, so we'll be farming. We'll have cucumbers, we'll have melons, we'll have leeks. I believe we're going to have culture. We'll have cities, we'll have towns, we'll have country, and we will have peace, and there will be justice. And in this scenario, God will reign over all things. Amen? Now I get fired up about things like that. I don't get fired up about riding around on a cloud in a bodiless spirit, clothed in some form of white, with a crown on my head, plucking a harp. I mean, now, if God will give me an electric guitar, you know, a Les Paul, I will rock the kingdom, okay? Give me, you know, but, I, you know, if that, I'm good with that. But I'm more good being in the presence of God. I'm more good with no more tears, no more pain. No more frustration. All will be glory in that land. Church, is that good news? There is none better. God has called this church to be a colony in this world to spread and advance His kingdom. Jesus taught this church to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray for that heaven and that earth to become. Where's heaven? Heaven is where God is. Where's God going to be when Christ returns? With us, heaven and earth are one. Church family, that is the true story of the world. If we can serve any of this morning by prayer, anyone else wants to give their lives to Jesus Christ, we invite you, come. The Spirit says come. The bride says come. The church says come. Paul teaches us to come. Maranatha, Lord, come. Let's stand and sing.